Today, the Lord's messenger is our Pastor Quek. And he will continue in this series of studies in the second epistle to the Corinthian church. A very interesting, wonderful study. And may we hear with understanding. The Christians boast. What do you boast about? God bless.
Warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is the meaning of boasting? Well, one of the meanings is to speak with exaggeration and excessive pride, especially about oneself. Now, this is a dictionary's definition of boasting. This definition has been practiced and experienced, I believe, by many of us. We all know how to boast very well. And more often than not, it is to speak with exaggeration and definitely excessive pride. And surely it is about ourselves. And some of us have done it so marvelously, so subtly, that even when we are boasting, we do not boast overtly, but covertly. We are very good at it. If your child did very well in his exam, especially the PSLE exam, the natural tendency is to tell other parents, because by this kind of comparing your children, my children, we might give people the impression that I have been a very clever parent. You see, with clever children, I must be a clever parent. And so how do you go about telling them that your children have done very well? Obviously, one of the common methods is ask how the other person's child is doing, isn't it? And hopefully, the other parent will ask you back in return. So, if you do not want the person to boast and the person asks how your child is doing, well, your child... My son did very well by the grace and mercies of God, and you don't ask back. Because the person wants you to ask, how did your child do? So that's how we have been doing it for many, many, many years. All parents are very good in one way or another, finding all sorts of ways to boast. You boast of your husband, your wife, how good a housewife you are, how good a job you have, the car, the houses. We are very good at boasting. However, there is another definition of boast that you also find in dictionary, whereby it speaks of pride of someone, but not of himself. A person who speaks with pride of someone else or something else. You may have done something very well, but not by you. Someone whom you respect, the person has designed a beautiful car, the person has designed a beautiful house, has painted a very beautiful building, a painting. And so you take pride in what this person is doing, and so you tell people, oh, this house is very nice. You are not related to that person, you have no personal gain, no personal benefit. Now that is another definition of pride. In the Bible, you realize that it speaks of the first and the second. You find both kind of boastings in the Bible. The first kind, of course, is sinful. For example, when the Lord said to the disciples, you're going to desert me. You're going to leave me in my hour of need, when the Lord Jesus Christ would be arrested, humiliated, persecuted, and then finally crucified. The disciples all said, no, we will not. But of course, Peter will boast the loudest. I will not leave you. I am prepared to die for you, and this and that. And then the Lord said to him, oh, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Boasting is part and parcel of our vocabulary. And that's the danger, isn't it? However, in this passage for our consideration, you realize that there is a place for the right kind of boasting. This kind of boasting encourages. This kind of boasting helps. It does not destroy. It is not sinful. It is pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. And this is the kind of boasting that we need to practice more and more with one another, so much so that the sinful kind of boasting hopefully will be reduced, and soon perhaps disappear from our speech entirely. Boasting from the Christian's perspective must firstly be grounded in sincerity. And that's what you find in verse 12. It must be grounded in sincerity. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, Paul says, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong. Now, when Paul wrote his epistles, now remember, the words were very strong. The sins found in the church in Corinth were enormous, and many of these sins were so evil and wicked that some of them were not even found in the lives of the Gentiles. But the Christians embraced it. They didn't bother about it. It was public. It was well known to one and all. And nothing was done to the sinners, to those who committed the sin, to those who allowed the sin to continue. And so Paul wrote in verse 12, I wrote all that you have read in epistle number 1, and this particular epistle, not for the cause of the person who had done wrong, nor for the cause of the person who had suffered wrong. It is not to take sides, in other words. There is another purpose that the Apostle Paul wrote the epistles, and he shared with us in the last part of verse 12. But that our care, now this word care speaks of a very intense and very earnest, genuine concern, interest for the Christians in Corinth in the sight of God, that this care might appear unto you. In other words, the purpose of the Apostle Paul's harsh words, harsh rebuke, which in the earlier verses of what we studied, which we talked about last Lord's Day, was that it resulted in godly sorrow. And now he wanted to share with them that the reason why we wrote all this is to let you know that we really love you. We scold you because we love you. You see, when you see a person in sin, and you ignore the sin, you don't care about whether the person is out of his sin or not. You just simply show complete, total indifference. No interest at all. The consequence is this person will remain in sin, and the sin will continue to have a mastery hold over his life. So much so that this person's lives will continue to be ruined by sin. But if you really love that person, you really care for that person, you will have to intervene, and sometimes the intervention will be very harsh. You see, we don't like to confront, but more often than not, Christians, you are called to confront. You're not supposed to pretend that all is well when you know all is not well, especially for the leaders. By sweeping the mistakes, the errors, and the sin of the person under the carpet, you're not doing that person a favor at all. Actually, you're hurting that person. Because when the person is sinning, the person is doing things wrongly, you just keep your mouth shut. You don't care. You have to care. Now, however, if you have been showing care and concern over and over and over again, and the person keeps on ignoring you, the person keeps on rejecting your care and concern, that is another thing. But you have to make sure that you show genuine concern. That was the purpose and the reason of the Apostle Paul's two very harshly worded epistles. To let the Christians know of his genuine, earnest, sincere interest in their welfare, in their lives. And that's what parents must do for their children. That's what every committee member must do for their fellowship groups, every Bible study leader for your contact groups, and every session member for the whole church. If we know any member living in sin, we cannot say, ignore, You cannot ignore, because to ignore means you don't care, you don't love, you are failing as a leader in the church. You must do something. And that is why the boasting that the Apostle Paul will tell us of in the next few verses, he let them know from the very beginning, it was grounded in sincerity. Just as the harsh words were for the purpose of letting the Christians in Corinth know that I truly care for you, I love you. We want the best for you. We do not want to hurt you. Who likes to use harsh words? But when the sin is very fierce in the person's life, when the sin is eating up into the testimony of this person, where you know this person's life could be turned around and could be done so much for the glory of God, and to keep silent, you are hurting the person tremendously. That is the best way to show hate, isn't it? To leave the person in sin, waiting for the wrath of God to fall upon this person. But if you have been trying, you have been praying, and this person just simply would not listen, then you have to hand him over to Satan, as the Apostle Paul says. Let Satan deal with him. Hopefully he may understand the significance and the gravity of what he has been doing, and then maybe, perhaps, he may weep for his own sin and come back to the Lord to save his spirit, to save his soul. That's why the Apostle Paul used such harsh words. You can find this in 1 Corinthians. Hand him over to Satan, this man who refused to stop sinning with his father's wife. He slept with his own stepmother. He lived with his own stepmother in sin. Hand him over to Satan to save his soul, that he may realize that if you separate him from all Christian fellowship, don't allow him to do anything spiritual. Now, if someone who is born again truly, he cannot accept such devastation. You mean no Christian fellowship? Cannot take the Lord's Supper? You mean the church would just simply not talk to me, just simply ostracize me? Yes, that's excommunication. Hopefully this person will realize that I'm born again. I want to have Christian fellowship. I want to be with God's people, to worship with the Lord. But in our circles, so many churches outside, Church A excommunicates me, I just go to Church B. And then Church B excommunicates me, I go to Church C, and so on. That is the bane of our Christendom today. People don't realize and value the significance of what it means to live a holy life. And so when church discipline comes, they ignore, they don't care. And Paul says, we want you to know that we are very sincere, we are very genuine, we truly love you. It must be grounded in sincerity, that our care, our interest may appear unto you. That means may be manifested visibly in your eyes by our genuine concern. Because what Paul is going to boast of is about the Christians in Corinth. But he had nothing to boast of when they were in sin. You see, in boasting, two parties are involved. The person who is taking pride in someone else. The first point, grounded in sincerity, must come from the person who is doing the boasting. And then the next two points, you realize that it describes the object, the one whom we are boasting of, taking pride in. Now, if the Christians in Corinth, they did not repent in their sin, they continue to remain in sin with their schisms, with the abuse of the gifts of God, continue to eat food offered to idols. All these are dealt with in 1 Corinthians. If they remain in all these many, many sins, what is there to tell people, this church is a wonderful church, this church is a church that honors the Lord, this church is made up of Christians who love the Lord, who serve the Lord? That is the kind of pride that the Apostle Paul wanted to see in all the churches that the Lord had used him to found. That is the heart of every parent, isn't it? Spiritual parents want the best for their sons and for their daughters. They are his spiritual children, and he really wanted the best for them. And so he really wanted to thank God for them, but he couldn't unless it is done with sincerity. No hidden agenda. He was not boasting of these wonderful, wonderful Christians in Corinth because indirectly, he was saying, I'm a terrific pastor. I'm a terrific apostle. You see how I have... He was not talking about himself, even though the false prophets were saying all kinds of things falsely against him, accusing him of all sorts of terrible, terrible pride and sin, undermining his authority and his ministry and his service. Paul really, sincerely, genuinely loved the Christians in Corinth, and he wanted the very best for them. And that's why he says, we want you to know of our genuine, sincere, earnest interest in your welfare, in your life, whereby we want the best for you. We want you to live a holy life. Don't run away. Don't think that these harsh words are meant to drive you away from us. We want you to love us because we truly love you. That was his intent. That was the sincerity in his heart. And that is what we must bear in mind when you and I are supposed to boast. It must be sincere. It must not be indirectly, even in the slightest, with some form of vested interest. Your heart and my heart must be very pure on this point. The sincerity of our own soul, of our own heart, our own motivation must be pure and clean before God. Because man can't see it. How is anyone going to read your heart? You have to be very true and very honest with yourself, because if you're not, you're going to deceive yourself and you're going to hurt yourself and you're going to hurt the ministry, especially if you are in positions of leadership. You're going to stumble and fall because your sin will find you out. It's only a matter of time. So the Christian boast, firstly, it must be grounded in sincerity, in the sincerity of the person who is doing the boasting. Second, it must be grounded in truth. You find this in verse 13 and 14. Grounded in truth. Therefore, we, that is, Paul, as well as, who was with him? Timothy. Don't forget, right from the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Okay? Written by the apostle Paul, but the apostle Paul loved to use first person plural together with Timothy. And what did he say? For we were comforted, we were very, very encouraged. And we continue to be encouraged in your comfort, that means in your encouragement, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed, that means with this encouragement, they were very, very happy. They were full of joy. Joy over what? Well, the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Now, Titus was the other spiritual disciple of the Apostle Paul, very much like Timothy, whom the Apostle Paul would send to help him minister to the many Christians in all the different churches that Paul founded. Paul could not be in every place all at the same time. He wished he could, I'm sure. But thank God for men like Timothy and Titus. Initially, he could not contact Titus. But by this time, Titus had already arrived and given a very wonderful report of the impact of his first epistle in the lives of the Christians in Corinth. There were no telephone, there were no telex, none of these communication other than by word of mouth. And that is why when you look at the earlier portion of chapter 2, verse 13 of 2 Corinthians, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. You see, initially when he could not meet up with Titus to find out the impact and the condition of the Christians in Corinth after epistle number 1. He wanted to find out, did they listen to the word of God? Have their lives been completely transformed and changed? Because Paul wrote a very, very harshly worded letter. He himself admitted that. And he said, I hesitated to write this letter in this manner. But then again, I did it, and I know I hurt you. I knew I hurt you. But the hurting was only for a season, and thank God it resulted in godly sorrow. He did not know all these until Titus finally arrived in verse 6 of this same chapter, chapter 7. Right? That's what he says. Comforted us by the coming of Titus. Because Titus brought with him wonderful news of what has happened to the Christians in Corinth. But of course, the news also came with other bad news, that is the infiltration of the false teachers undermining Paul's authority, which he will deal with in 2 Corinthians. But however, the good news encouraged the Apostle Paul, and Paul was very much encouraged, comforted by the manner in which they were comforted by his word, whereby they became more godly, truly, sincerely, genuinely become more like Christ, because they repented of their sin, and now they are back on the right track of holiness. And Paul says, I am very happy, I'm full of joy, because of the news that Titus brought, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. You see, who would like to carry this kind of letter in their hands to a congregation where you know that when they read this letter, it's going to be a letter of scolding. That's 1 Corinthians. One sin after another, very, very quickly, rapidly, harshly rebuked by the Apostle Paul, using very strong and pointed words. And you are the bearer of that epistle. They could skin you alive. They could really kick you out of the church. That's why when Titus brought this, and they received him warmly, and they really thanked him for it, that was what Paul meant in verse 13, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. I mean, to carry this kind of letter, it must be with fear and trembling. Right? Would you like to confront someone about the adulterous relationship that you suspect the person might have committed because you saw him, a married man, a member of our church, and he is the deacon, for example. And then you saw him walking in the shopping mall, holding hands with a woman who is not his wife. And the age, not a little child, very closely, the age wise, very comparative. So how? What are you going to do? He didn't see you, you saw him. And then, put your arm around her shoulders. Now that you know, what are you going to do? Don't say, I'm going to tell the pastor. Sure, you can tell the pastor. Then the pastor will carry the burden, the pastor will have to confront. Of course, the pastor will ask you for all the facts. When did it happen? Please put it down in black and white. Sign your name on it. Because that's what the pastor will ask you to do. Because the pastor will not just take your word for it. Because it is a very serious confrontation that will come. You have to get all the facts. When did it happen? How did it happen? Were you with somebody else? Are you the only one who saw it? Is there another witness? And so on and so forth. You could get all the facts and please put it down on in black and white. Sign on it. Because we do not want to go and confront. And then later on say, hey, I never told the pastor this. Oh yeah. Then the pastor is in hot soup. The pastor becomes a gonkia. You know a gonkia or not? You make sure everything is done prim and proper. And then there is confrontation. You think we are not going to pray very, very carefully? You work with this deacon for so long and then something like this happened. And then when you read all this, you have to confront. You think we like it? You think the person likes to be confronted? Nobody likes this kind. But yet it has to be done. And Titus had to be a bearer of this kind of news. And he went there, sent there like a pastor to look after this church. That's like Paul says, I wanted to see him. I wanted to find out what has happened to the Christians in Corinth. In sincerity, we wrote, we want you to know our sincerity and our love for you. But then the boasting must also be based upon truth. You cannot just exaggerate and say things about the church in Corinth that are not true. And so when Titus brought the news of the transformation in the lives of the Christians in Corinth because of epistle number one, for if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I make before Titus is found in truth. Truth is always the key. Don't add more, don't subtract. Just tell it as it is, because when you subtract, it can be deception. Give the full, complete, correct picture and assessment. Please. Don't say things that are not true. Very, very important. Even when you are talking about him after he has died, his eulogy, always make sure that it is truthful. Very, very important. Evaluate honestly, truthfully. You do not know, don't say. Don't think, exaggerate, maybe like this, maybe like that. You do not know, you don't say. If you know, you just say. What you know, you say. From the heart. In sincerity and always grounded in truth. Don't exaggerate and inflate. Wow, the Christians in Corinth, they are so wonderful. They give so much offering, they didn't even give anything. They're so prayerful. They have just changed from great sinners and now they are beginning to walk the holy life. Don't go and exaggerate and say now they're all super, super saints. They are now on the right track. Whether they will continue to be in the right track remains to be seen. But thank God that they changed. They were teachable. that Paul could say, because it really actually happened. Be truthful. Don't take pride in someone or something you know is based upon exaggeration. And then you fill yourself with excessive pride, and you're not helping that person. You say all these things in front of the person, that is the best way to destroy a person. You inflate his ego. You make him think highly of himself, which you know is not true, and he also knows it's not true. But because you said it in public, that's the quickest way to destroy a person. You know, there are some preachers, when you invite them to come and speak in some of these churches, they are invited speakers. If they spend the first 5 minutes praising the pastor, how good the pastor is, how good the pastor is, this and that, and so on and so forth, and the pastor just sitting there, never invite the person back ever again. You're here to preach God's word, not to inflate the ego of the pastor. You watch. Don't care who the person is, what kind of degrees he has, how good he is. This kind of flattery, exaggeration, is going to destroy his own ministry and destroy the life of the pastor, and he's going to destroy and hurt the church. Because he's a man pleaser. You and I, we are supposed to point people to Christ, not point people to one another. When you encourage, fine, by all means encourage, but do it in such a manner whereby the person is humbled, the person will glorify the Lord, the person will not be destroyed by your boasting. So make sure that it is truthful. 100% sincere and genuine from the heart. Be careful how people introduce you. If they introduce you excessively, even if it is truthful, but it is has nothing to do with what he's about to do. If we are going to be a preacher, a pastor in a church, you can tell people about him being a CEO in his company before he went to full-time. He's this and that. He has done this. And what has that got to do with him being going to be the servant of God's word? So, sure, all these things may be true. What has that got to do with him who is about to give you God's word? Sure, he is a CEO. He earns $500,000 a month. And he gave all this up and so on and so forth. What has that got to do with him bringing God's word? Absolutely nothing. And if a person ever introduces you in that manner, the first thing you must do is tell the person quietly, please don't ever do that again. Just simply say, so and so is a pastor of this church. That's it. We are not here to promote self. We are here to point people to God. Even when it is in truth, make sure that it is appropriate. If it is not appropriate, it is inappropriate, don't do it. In this case, it was most appropriate because Titus was sent there to minister to this church. He had to be given a proper evaluation and assessment of the congregation in Corinth. And Paul says, these people, they are teachable. Go there and help them. Help them. Don't give up on them. They may have sinned so many sins. Don't write them off. They are teachable and they will receive you. Pray. Guide them to the path of righteousness and truth. Now these are very, very true and encouraging words to the Christians in Corinth. At the same time for Titus, who was sent there to help the church. Now I do not know whether your Bible has these words at the end of Titus. Okay, they are found right at the end, after chapter 3, verse 15 of Titus. It was written to Titus, of course, by the Apostle Paul. Titus, it is said, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Cretans from Nicopolis of Macedonia. Do you have that? Some King James Bible have them, some do not have these words. Let me read that to you again. After chapter 3, verse 15, a commentary about Titus. Right? These little commentaries, these are all part of the inspired scripture. That means it comes with the inspired scripture. Okay, you find them at the end of most of the epistles. If you do not have them, find a copy of the King James Bible that has them, and then you use your own handwriting and write them all in. My version does not have all these, but I found one that has, and I copied all of them inside mine. Okay, that's why I wrote them in red, easy to see. It was written to Titus, ordained the first bishop of the Church of the Christians from Nicopolis of Macedonia. The reason why I mention this is, Titus, like Timothy, they were sent by the Apostle Paul to many churches to minister, because there were very few good men, there were very few good pastors out of these good men. There are a lot of pastors out in the world. Many of them are rotten and bad. You'd rather have a church with no pastor than a church with a rotten pastor. Please understand this. You get a rotten pastor inside there, he will destroy the church. You have a church with no pastor, at least the church is not being destroyed. The church may grow slowly, but it is not destroyed by a wicked and evil and incompetent self-serving pastor. Titus was a godly man. He was not only a godly man, he was a godly pastor of men. And so Paul needed him. But Paul had to encourage him. And that's why Paul, when he boasted of the Christians in Corinth to Titus, he did it in truth, to encourage Titus as he went there to minister. He was a pastor in training, and now he was given a church to please go there and help and to minister. Very important. Give the correct and proper picture of the ministry that you are now calling Titus to do, so that Titus will go there with proper eyes, with open eyes. He knows exactly what is in store for him. The church will have problems. All churches will have problems, but the church in Corinth have a lot more problems. So Titus went there, Titus came back, and now Paul continued to speak, to encourage Titus. Very important. So, when you sincerely boast of someone or something to someone, make sure that it is based upon truth. Make sure it will encourage that person. Make sure that it is relevant to what you ask the person to do, how it will help that person. Remember this. Don't just boast for fun. What for? You ask yourself very carefully, because it can turn into something that is wicked and evil and sinful, and you will hurt. Even though it may be in truth, but it is not pertinent, not relevant, you hold it back, you don't say it. What for? Be very, very honest. Be very careful. Thirdly, grounded in sincerity, grounded in truth. And because the object is about others, it is also grounded in obedience. Alright, verse 15 and verse 16. Right, look at verse 14 one more time. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I make before Titus is found a truth. So he was writing to the Christians in Corinth, telling them that he was boasting about all of them of how good they are to Titus, and he told them that it is in truth. Okay? And the content of it is because of their obedience to the word of God. That was the key. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you. Now remember, he's talking to the Christians about Titus, right? Whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye receive him. So what was the content of his boasting to the Christians in Corinth? He was telling them of their obedience to God's word. Now that is one very good thing to boast, to encourage a Christian, to take pride in. So-and-so is good because he obeys the word of God. You can encourage some parents, for example, whose son or daughter is very disobedient to the word of God. You can share, make sure it is true, that when you look after your own son, your own daughter, they were once upon a time rebellious, naughty, and then now they are obedient to the word of God. How? You share with them sincerely, genuinely, not to indirectly say that you are tremendous parents, because you see, my children were bad, now they are good. Paul did not do it even in that manner, indirectly. To say that I'm a good parent, you are not. He's just simply honestly telling them. He's not saying that I'm a good apostle, because the lives of the Christians in Corinth were transformed. He knew that the transformation is only the work of God. Paul did what he needed to do with the words. The transformed life, God is the only one who can do the transformed life. You can tell someone, share with someone, my son used to be naughty, now he is obedient to the word of God. What has happened? How did it happen? This is what you did. You pray with him, you pray for him, you encourage him, you patiently taught him, you explained to him, you set him down, and you have many, many hours of heart-to-heart talk. And now, thank God, my son loves the word of God. He loves to serve the Lord. He has godly friends. And so on. That was what the Apostle Paul said to the Christians in Corinth, of what he said to Titus about them. That's what he meant. of his inward affection is more abundant toward you, toward who? Toward the Christians in Corinth, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all when he went there the first time. So Titus had fond memories, the Apostle Paul had fond memories, Titus brought in good news that they have changed. So Paul says, I have boasted to Titus of you all, of your obedience to the word of God, and how you receive him, how you accepted him, and the message that I sent to you through him. Obedience to the word of God. In other words, boast of another person's spiritual well-being, spiritual growth. In other words, that's what you and I must focus on. Not his material gain, not his material blessing, but the spiritual blessing to encourage others who may be struggling with their own spiritual growth. Obedience to God's word, very important, very, very encouraging boasting. Because all of us are struggling, isn't it? With our own spiritual growth, our own obedience to the word of God. Some people have grown faster, some people have grown slower. Those who are slow, you can encourage them how they must not give up, they must continue to grow. Studying the word of God is one of the ways to know the word of God and to grow and to encourage people. You look at our DHW classes when you were first introduced many years ago. So many signed up now. Many have fallen by the wayside. Others continue to sustain. And then you find these people who have stopped studying the word of God. They are just Christians who are fledgling along. You look at them. They are not growing the way they ought to, even though they have been Christians for many years. What has happened? Because you cannot grow without the word of God. You know that it is the milk and meat to a soul of everyone who is born again. If you don't eat, you don't drink the word of God, how do you expect to grow? Just as this physical body, it will not grow if you don't give it food, right? In order for the physical body to grow, you keep on eating, you keep on drinking, right? You eat well, you eat properly, you drink properly. You don't put poison into your body, you eat to the best of your ability to eat all the good food to nourish you so that you can grow physically. It's the same with the spiritual body. You want to grow, you want to be mature. If you don't, what can we say of the Christians in Calvary Pandan BP Church? What can we tell other pastors? Sure, we increase in numbers, that's about it. But in terms of the spiritual well-being, can we tell other pastors from other BP churches, as pastors, as elders, as deacons, that we're very happy and thankful to God that we can boast of your spiritual well-being? It remains to be seen, isn't it? But the Apostle Paul knew them. The Apostle Paul could say of them, because he sent them this harsh letter, they received Titus, their lives have been transformed, their lives have been changed, and Paul told the Christians in Corinth in the second epistle that I boasted of you to Titus because of your change. Can we do the same of all you guys? I'm sure you want to say of your children only if you know your children well. They have grown spiritually. Have you? Have you truly, really grown spiritually in your walk with the Lord after many years? And for some, maybe new to the church, but have you grown spiritually, not just in head knowledge, but what you have learned, have you applied it into your life? Will your life have truly, sincerely been transformed? Now this is the kind of boasting we must exercise toward one another to encourage one another sincerely now, always in truth now, and it must be in terms of the obedience to the word of God. In other words, take pride in each other's spiritual well-being, spiritual growth, with no hidden agenda, because we know that growth comes only from God. And that must be the Christian's boast. To encourage one another more and more. Never give up, dear friends. You may be struggling. All of us are struggling. But some more successful than others. But you never, never stop struggling. Don't ever give up. You must not give up. Because the struggle for holiness, for maturity, to be more like Christ, to be more obedient to the word of God, is one of the greatest hallmarks of someone who is truly born again. Do you know that? A struggle toward holiness, a struggle toward purity, to become more and more holy before God, in everything, in every area, in every aspect of our lives. We touched on this when we spoke to the youth during... Sorry, to the teens. To the youth. See, I get confused. Last week, I spoke to the teens and to the youth. They want to know what is the will of God. Priorities. I told them priorities is not a vertical line. Priorities is a horizontal line. Because every area of your line is of equal priority. Because God says, priority is not God first, church second, family third. This is a wrong, popular theology kind of a priority list. It's always a horizontal line, never a vertical line. Because a horizontal line means all of them are of equal priority, whereby every area of your life must bring glory to God. That's what it means. No area of your life must be sacrificed because you can be super in one and then you are terrible in the other. You are a failure still. I cannot say, for example, I want to be the best pastor, best teacher of God's word, and then I'm a terrible husband at home, a terrible father at home. I fail the Lord. Every area of my life must bring glory to the Lord. That's why the priority is a horizontal line divided into many segments, and these segments will change with time. I can't honor my parents now because my parents are no more on earth. That segment used to be on this priority list when my parents were alive. Many young people do not have on their priority list life partner, children, because they are not married yet. But one day these will be added onto their priority list, but everything must be glorifying to God. And if you can do that, we will be encouraged. We can also boast of your kind of life whereby every area of your life brings glory to the Lord. That is what we must do for one another, to help one another. That is the Christian's boast. And then Paul concluded, I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. I have confidence, sincere, genuine confidence, that this second epistle will also encourage you, will help you not to listen to the voices of the false teachers who have now crept into your church. In the first epistle, it was problem of sin inside the church. Now you have infiltration from outsiders into the church to destroy the church. Different kinds of problems. One is the personal sinful habits and relationship. The abuse of gifts. That were dealt with. And then now you have enemies from outside who have infiltrated into the church playing mind games with the Christians. The Apostle Paul. I have confidence in you that you will not listen to them, that you will remain on this right path. That is boast. Of the obedience to the word of God in the lives of the Christians in Corinth. Now that is the object and the center of the Christian's boast. On the one who is doing the boasting, must be sincere, it must be truthful. And the object or the target of your boasting is the believer's spiritual well-being and his obedience to the word of God. With all these combined together, grounded in sincerity, grounded in truth, on your part who is doing the boasting, and then the object of your boasting, it must be the person's obedience to the word of God, whereby his spiritual growth is the focus to encourage him to grow more. And that you and I must do more toward one another. Rather than boasting about our own personal this, personal that. All the carnal, earthly, material things. Don't boast of what's there to boast about. Your house, your car, your number of degrees you have. All these are temporal and fleeting. They will be destroyed when this world is destroyed. You know that. So what is there to boast about all these material things? Especially when you don't even use them for the glory of God and you use them to indulge in all your carnalities. But when you boast, truly sincerely as a Christian, you will build up and strengthen the faith of the believers because the content is spiritual. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. Remember in boasting, two kinds. To speak with exaggeration and excessive pride, especially about self, which we used to do. I pray that we will stop doing that. Or to speak with pride of someone, in particular, his spiritual well-being. And that is what Paul did here to the Christians in Corinth, to encourage them. And that's what we must do to encourage one another. Don't just come to church, that's not enough. Don't just study the word of God. That is also not enough. Come for prayer meeting is also not enough. Come for sunset and evening is also not enough if there is no holy life. Complete, total, genuine obedience to the word of God in your life, in my life. And that we need to encourage one another by taking pride in each other's spiritual well-being. For the glory of God, and for the encouragement of others that we must never give up. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, thank Thee, O Lord, for Your patience and for Your long-suffering in dealing with all of us. For we know, O Lord, time and time again we strayed far and far away from Thee. Help us to realize that coming to church, attending Bible study groups, attending prayer, all these are good in themselves. However, if they are not backed up by a life of obedience, they are futile, and they will not be found pleasing in the sight of God. Help us, Father, to encourage one another in our spiritual well-being, in our spiritual growth, that we may truly boast of each other's obedience to the Word of God, to encourage one another that this church will be made up of men, women, and children whose lives, in every area of their lives, they will bring glory and honor to Thy holy name, because we have been in obedience to the Word of everlasting life. O Lord, sanctify Thy people by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth, and make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we say, in all that we do, that others, when they see our good works, they may see Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven. Make this church in Calvary Pandan BP Church, O Lord, a church where men, women, and children love the Lord and encourage one another to love the Lord even more. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.